How's everybody doing?
Good. Amen.
Good deal. Ready for the word. Amen. Hey, I do encourage you, these fellowships that we got going on is one of the best things we got going on around here, so be sure to take advantage of those. Had a good group, 16, 18 guys the other night, and sometimes we just talk sports, sometimes we just talk cars, and other times we talk the word and encourage each other and pray for one another, things like that. It just kind of goes with what we're doing. But ladies, take advantage of that opportunity. Invite somebody. So we had three or four just the other night that hadn't been there in a while. And so take advantage of those times. Amen. We are, it's in our name, Cleveland Christian Fellowship, right? So we want to take advantage of those times, encourage one another. And I tell you what, if you're going through something, that's a good place to go. Be around guys that will encourage you and not talk down to you and tell you all the ways you're missing it and losing it and going to fail. They're going to encourage you and tell you all the ways you're going to come through it. Amen. And so I know the ladies do the same. Take advantage of those times and come and be a part of that. Amen. I'm telling you a joke, but my brother's wife started noticing their child looked a little different as he got older. So after 10 years of wondering, she finally did a DNA test. The results showed that the child wasn't biologically theirs. When she told my brother, he looked confused and said, "You don't remember, do you?" She stared at him. "When we were leaving the hospital, the baby pooped. You told me to go change him. So I went inside, grabbed a clean one, left the dirty one there." She fainted on the spot. Oh gosh, that's right. My granddaughter met me at the door because she had fallen, had a boo-boo or whatever, and so she wanted me to take care of it, and I picked her up and put her in my arms and got to my office, and I was like, "There's something not right here." And so I set her down gently, and there was an aroma that was left behind. So I can relate, although I didn't change her personally nor change her physically. Somebody else did that. It happens. So, amen. Well, glory to God. I will invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a Wednesday night Bible study. We like the Word around here, and so we're going to tell you what the Word says. How many of you know that's what makes the difference in your life? The Word is what makes the difference. You know, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul is talking to a young pastor, young Timothy. And he's encouraging him here. And so in 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12, he tells him this. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Let me ask you a question. If you tell somebody, lay hold of that, don't let go of that, why are you telling them that? Well, you're telling them that because they don't want it to slip out. They don't, you know, anytime I give my grandkids something, we're in the store, we give them money, you know, they're at the losing tooth stage, you know. And so if they go down the hallway, pastor's giving them money, I'm giving them money, Mimi's giving them money. And so you tell them, lay hold on that. You better hold on to that, because what's going to happen if they don't? They're going to drop it, right? They're going to lose it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he says, lay hold, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Well, you know why he was telling him this? Because there was a lot of doctrines going around. There was a lot of things that were challenging the word of faith message, the word that he was preaching. There was a lot of things going around that would challenge what he believed. And so Paul was encouraging him, don't you lose. Don't you quit on what it is that you've been taught. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, literally, one translation reads, remain resilient when facing life's challenges. I heard somebody say this, fight the good fight of faith. You know what the good fight is? It's the one that you win. You ever notice that anybody like to watch boxing, you know, or maybe they MMA, whatever it is that's on nowadays. You ever notice that the good fight is the one that wins? The winner is the one that gets up and go, man, that was a good fight. Have you ever heard the loser get up and go, man, that was a good fight? No, they're talking about, I want a rematch. Or that just wasn't fair. Or they were cheating, right? That's what a loser does. But a winner says, that was a good fight. That was a good fight. They were challenging, but that was a good fight. See, the winner says it was a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, right? Well, think about this. Paul is telling Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. If there weren't any hindrances to faith, anybody been challenged this week? If there weren't any hindrances to faith, if we didn't have any enemies, oh, how glorious that would be. But if we didn't have any enemies, if you were never challenged, there would never be a fight. Right? See, the power of God is manifested when you put action to your faith. When your faith is challenged. Right? Are you with me still? I was reminded, Brother Hagin tells this story. We were talking about this last week, but I've heard this I've heard him tell the story in person, but Brother Hagin tells this story. It's real interesting. But he said, I pastored almost 12 years, and I found that in a church, you have the same type of problems that you have in a family because a church is made up of families. He says, in families, financial and discipline problems arise. In the church, you have financial problems and discipline problems. In the church, you have all the problems you have wherever people are involved. And so he goes on to say, during those 12 years of pastoral work, we face the same problems you do in your home and in your families. The crisis of life comes to us all. And if when the crisis comes, you do not know how to act on the word, you're at a disadvantage. So he tells a story. He says, at one church that I pastored, as we were discussing church problems, the board of deacons said to me, what are we going to do now? I just smiled and I said, we're just going to act like the Bible's true. Well, I tell you, that needs to be your response every day, every time. We're just going to act like the word's true. Yes, just act like the Bible's true. And do you know, just by me saying that, now listen real close, just by me saying that, that deacon board sighed a sigh of relief because they knew the Bible was true. Your words set the atmosphere in your situation. That's what he was doing. He was setting the atmosphere. He says, if you know God's word is true and you act like it's true, the Bible will become real in your life. You will bring God on the scene in your life. You see, in families, different troublesome issues arise, and sometimes among relatives, difficult problems arise also. And I'm not talking here about my immediate family, he says, because we taught our children to act on God's word, and they did. But sometimes the problems and circumstances which arise in a church seem difficult too. And sometimes Christians, and even Spirit-filled Christians, seem to be overwhelmed by those problems and would say to me, what are we going to do now? I would simply smile and say, I don't know what you are going to do, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to act like the Bible's true. Somebody say, I'm going to act like the Bible's true. So he goes on to say a couple chapters later, he says, through the years, I've had the greatest time in the world putting the Lord to work for me. Just letting Him and His Word do the work. There's a scripture which says, the battle is the Lord's, in 1 Samuel 17:47. I let Him fight all my battles. I don't fight any of them. The battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. 2 Chronicles 20:15 says, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the battle is not yours but God's. When I put God's Word to work for me, the Word fights my battles for me. That's good, isn't it? The Word fights my battles for me. You know, I firmly believe acting like the Word works is the key to overcoming any situation in your life, right? And built into that, I believe trust is the key to winning because we all have to place our trust in God. Last time we met together in this series, we talked about the fact that trust is resting on the sound principles of another. If you place your trust in somebody else, you're casting the care of it on somebody else. You're relying on somebody else. So when you trust God, you're resting in the sound principles of His Word. And that's the key to overcoming. Look over at Isaiah 26. We're going to look at a few scriptures here that talk about trust. Look over at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse number 3 and 4 here. Says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You're there in Isaiah. Flip back to Psalm. Look at Psalm 10. We're going to read a couple of these Psalms here. In Psalm 9, verse number 10. Says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Oh, thank God for that. Then chapter 28, Psalm 28, verse number 7. says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Just one page over there, Psalm 33, verse number 20. Says, O soul, wait for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. And then over in Psalm 56, verse 3, it says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then we read last time in Psalm 62, verse number 8, it says, trust in the Lord. You remember what it says? At all times. So what does that mean? There's never a time that you shouldn't trust Him. I said, there's never a time you shouldn't trust Him. In Psalm 71, 5, it says, O Lord, You are my trust from my youth. What does that mean? All my life, I've trusted You. All my life, every single day, I place my trust in You. And so with these things in mind, we've got to get beyond reasoning what we can do and learn to trust and commit and get planted in God's Word. Amen. In Hebrews 6:18, it talks about laying hold upon the hope that is set before us. Verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. He is that anchor. He is that one that's going to hold us steady and strong. In the Message Bible, it reads in verse number 18, grab the promised hope with both hands. See, we talked about not letting go. Grab it with both hands and never let it go. It's an unbelievable spiritual lifeline. Did you get that? The Word of God. Grab hold of the promised hope with both hands and never let it go. It's an unbelievable spiritual lifeline. That's in the Message Bible. Glory to God. And so He is the one who secures us through every storm, through every challenge, through every test. Trust in God. Trust only in Him. You know, much like a ship that's safely anchored in a protected harbor. Several years ago, we went to Sarasota, Florida. The Chambliss's just, you know, they spent a number of years in that area, and they can relate to this. But we went to a meeting with Keith Moore out there at his church in Sarasota. And so when we had some extra time, we toured around there and drove around the beaches and everything. And well, Sarasota is what you would call like a harbor town. And it has some barrier islands out there, Longboat Key and Siesta Key. And so Sarasota, right there in the main part of town, there's a harbor there. And one of the prettiest places that we went, I mean, we enjoyed the beach and going and walking out there and riding around in the convertible and doing that. But I think one of the things we enjoyed the most was we went and sat at the harbor there and looking at all the, it's a shipping community or a boating community. And so a real high dollar community with yachts and boats. And so we went and we found a restaurant there in the harbor area. And we just sat and looked at all those boats that were anchored in the harbor there. It's real pretty, real picturesque. But as we were sitting there looking at that, I thought, well, man, that's a good place to be on the water. See, you got all these barrier islands, and they're keeping all the waves and the storms and all the, you know, all the wind is keeping it out to sea, whereas when those boats come in, they're protected. They're kept. They're anchored down, and so they're in a safe place. Well, when you think about that in regards to the Word, you know, these ships find safety. You know, a lot of them, as you looked out, they were actually being repaired because they were anchored there. They were being repaired. A lot of them were being provided with provision. In other words, they came in and they're loading back up so they can go back out, right, before returning to sea. Well, the Lord wants to send us back into the world in faith. And so when we find our trust and our faith in Him, then what happens is we find ourselves in good repair. We find ourselves recharged and replenished. Well, you know, a sure way to do that every single morning is why don't you go to God's harbor? Why don't you go into the Word where you're safe and you're secure and you're anchored down? And why don't you pick up the red letters? You know what I mean by that? Get into the New Testament, read the red letters. That's where Jesus is talking. And as you find yourself in the red letters, you're finding out what He said. We can find out what a lot of people say. You can go to Mama. Mama will give you some good ideas. You can go to some relatives and Grandma. And You can go to your neighbor and your coworker and your boss. You can go to the pastor. But I'll tell you what, you can go to the red letters. That's Jesus speaking. How many of you know He's the safe one? He's the secure one. He's the one that you can trust, and He never fails you, and He's going to give you every answer that you need, and He wants to. He wants to. But you've got to find yourself in that position. I encourage you every single day, pick up the Word. Even if it's just a few words, get into the red letters. Get into the New Testament. Find out what He said. If you want to know Him more and better, then you'll get into the Word. If you want to involve Him in your affairs, anybody? You want to involve Him in your affairs? You open up the Word of God. You find out what He has to say. What does His Word say? I heard a man say one time, there's an old saying, to know Jesus better is to in fact trust Him more. So the more you get to know Him, the more you find out about the Word, the more that you're able to place your trust in Him. You know, Jesus was teaching in the temple in John 7:17, and He said this, if any man will do His will, now listen to this, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, how many of you know faith begins where the will of God is known? We say that all the time. Or faith begins where the will of God originates. This is where the will of God is known. This is where it originates. Faith begins here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith starts right here. This is where it originates. In one translation, it says, if any man's will is to do his will. And that's what it all comes down to. You can read this. You can read this day and night. You can get into the red letters and you can read them all tonight. But if you don't do what it says, it's not going to do you any good. I remember growing up, you know, anybody ever have one of those big old coffee table Bibles? Man, we had one of those big old, you know, it was like four times the size of this Bible here. And it sat on our coffee, or actually didn't sit on top, it sat underneath, you know, is one of these big brown coffee tables with a glass that you can see through. And man, I remember all my life, I remember seeing that Bible down there. And you can be sure you opened it up on the first page and it had all the births, it had all the deaths, and it had all the baptisms, it had all the important dates in it. But you know, I never saw that Bible open up. You know, it was, I think they actually call it a coffee table edition. It was never meant to be open. So it never did anybody any good, right? You can have 50 Bibles laying around your house, but if you don't pick them up and read them and see what God's Word has to say, they're just decoration. That's right. Pastor Mark has 50 plus Bibles in his office. It looks good, man. It makes him look smart. All kinds of translations and everything. You can have all those. You can have all the books in the world, and you can walk into your study, and man, you can feel intelligent. Huh? If you don't know what it says, and you don't apply what it tells, if you don't do what it says to do, it's just decoration. You don't want God's Word to just be decoration in your life, do you? Huh? Somebody say, I'm willing. If any man, if any man's will is to do his will, that's what we're after. See, I want to do his will. I heard just last week, I heard Keith Moore say this. He said, a willing heart makes a hearing ear. A willing heart makes a hearing ear. See, I don't know about you, but I want less of me and I want more of Him. You know, when I was younger, I wanted more of me. I wanted more my way, especially when I was a kid. I have no doubt because my kids, my grandkids, when they were young, it was all about their way. Mine, my way. I want it my way. I'm going to do it my way. You know, I'm not that way anymore. I guess because the older you get, the smarter you are. Or you've seen a thing or two, you know a thing or two because you've seen a thing or two, you know the commercial, right? I don't care if I'm right or wrong. I don't care. I don't have to be the one that's right, in other words. I just want to get through it. I just want the answer. I just want, you know, I don't care that I get the credit for something. I just want it done. Huh? All the older ones in the room are going, yeah, who cares about the credit, right? Lord, I want your will, not mine. It doesn't have to be my way. If I'm wrong, correct me. If I'm wrong, show me a better way. Yeah, that's what we're after. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's what we're after. We're after His ways. Amen. Look over in Mark chapter 5. I love this story. Mark chapter 5, this is talking about Jairus here. And I love the way Jesus interacts with him. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, the story starts, and then they're interrupted here, but it starts in verse 22, and it says, "Behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' And Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him." And then, of course, you remember the story with the woman with the issue of blood takes place in between there. But I want to pick up, because just for sake of the Bible study tonight, pick up in verse 35. This is after dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Verse 35, it says, "While he yet spoke," see, he was dealing with the woman with the issue of blood, "while he yet spoke, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, a certain which said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any further?' And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he turned and he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Years ago, I was listening to somebody preach this message. They were talking about Jairus, and they said Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, "Don't you change your way of thinking." See, Jairus had said something way back when, and he said, "I believe." He said, "You come, I pray, come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." So as soon as the challenge to that comment came up, as soon as he heard, "Your daughter's dead," Jesus said, "Don't you change your confession. Don't you change what you first said. Don't change your way of thinking." Jesus immediately turned to him and said, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. What was he doing? There was only room for faith. It was important for him to remove everybody out of the room except for those that were in faith. He comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come, he says unto them, "Why make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn. But I like this. "But when he had put them all out." Come on now, did somebody hear that? When he had put them all out. Again, sometimes there's only room for faith. Listen, when your child is dead, seemingly dead, lying there, when you're diagnosed with an incurable disease, when you're faced with some kind of tragic situation, you don't want sympathy. You want somebody that's going to speak the word. You want somebody that's going to deliver you. Let me tell you something. When you're going through something in life, this is where you need to be. When you're going through the challenges of life, this is where you need to be. Why? Because there's only room for faith. There's only room for faith. We don't have time for people that are going to say things that aren't in line with what we believe. And you don't have to be rude about it, right? Let me tell you something. This is where it matters, right? I'm speaking to the choir, so to speak. You're here on a Wednesday night. This is a Bible study. You're committed to this. Listen, this is where life and death are sometimes. So he put them all out. Says after he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel, them that were with him, and enter in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," that is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." Straightway she arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Don't change your way of thinking. You may be in a situation where you just got the worst report of the worst of them. Don't change your way of thinking. You place your trust in God, you commit only to Him, and you don't change. Amen. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Let me tell you something. Choosing to trust is a determination of the mind. That's why Jesus turned to that man and said, "Don't change your way of thinking. Be not afraid, only believe." So trusting in God is a mindset. It's getting your mind right that is essential to the process. You know the passage in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've said this saying a number of times, but Brother Hagin used to say all the time, thoughts may come and persist in stain, but thoughts that are not put into word or action will die unborn. Listen, those thoughts will come. They will bombard your mind when things don't make sense to you. See, that's what it talks about. Casting down imaginations, casting down reasonings and thoughts that are against the Word of God. Those things are going to come. But it's what do you do with those thoughts when they do come? And let me say this, it's not enough to cast down the negative thoughts. You have to replace them with something. I was asking Sheila this afternoon to remind me of the story, but last year, we were at Judah's baseball game, and we went out there to watch him play, but right in the midst or right towards the end of the game, man, I mean, it just come a storm. And it was raining and lightning and thunder, and you know, we've got seven of us. We're all trying to get to the cars, and so, you know, we're trying to help Caleb and Christina with all the kids to get to the car, and Josiah, bless his heart, he just could not handle it, and he was yelling and screaming and crying, and he was distraught, and Sheila was trying to encourage him, and they're trying to get in the van, and I mean, it's chaotic in the lightning and the thunder, and he's crying, and she was saying, don't cry, it's okay, and then she goes, where's your nose? And all of a sudden, his crying just stopped, and he just looked at her like, woman, are you nuts? Do you not see what's going on? He goes, Mimi, I know where my nose is. Now think about that. Process that for a moment. What happened? He got his mind on something else. All of a sudden, it didn't matter if it was raining and thunder and storms outside. All of a sudden, it was Mimi's crazy. She don't know where my nose is. He said, Mimi, I know where my nose is. And then she said, what'd you say? You said, where's your hair? She started naming off different things, and all of a sudden, he was fine. Huh? It's not enough. It's not enough to not think about something, to tell yourself, I'm not going to think about. You better replace those thoughts with something. I said, you better replace those thoughts with something. Need to understand that things that are written in your mind and in your heart control your life. That's Scripture. Hebrews 10:16 says, I will put my law into your hearts and in your minds, and I will write them. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. See, I'm convinced that if you change your thinking, you change your life. I'm convinced of it. You change your thinking, you change your life. I can testify to that. In 1992, I found myself in November of my junior year, I found myself in a college weekend at of my senior year. It was 1992, so I was in my senior year going into graduation in the springtime there. So in 1992, November of 92, I went to a college weekend at Oral Roberts University. And so I'd never been there. And I'd heard a lot about it and done some research, and it's a long story. You may or may not have heard me tell my testimony, but it was a miraculous thing that took place, even getting connected with Oral Roberts. And so the Lord worked some things out. But I remember I went to that college weekend. I had an impression to go, and if you've never been to a college weekend, you know, it's an opportunity for you to go visit a campus. And man, they treat you like royalty. They take you to all the things. But during this particular one, they were, back then, Richard Roberts had a broadcast, some kind of healing type show, and so we went and sat in that and sat in the taping, and we experienced that, and we experienced a basketball game, and we experienced dorm life. I roomed with a guy that ended up being my roommate for a while, you know, and had a great experience, made some connections there while I was there. But I sat under all that, and I began to hear things I'd never heard before. Began to hear, just in a short period of time, began to hear some things about health and healing and victorious living, and it left me going, interesting. Never heard it like this before. But it got me curious. And so over the next few months, I began to dive into some of these things and research these things, and I found a better way. I figured out that what I thought I believed was based on tradition. It was based on what was passed down from this person to that person. Listen, I'm not ridiculing. I was in church. My mama had me in church on a Sunday morning. We were there on Monday night. Did you know they had church on Monday nights? My goodness. I was in church on Monday nights. She had me in church. But I found out something. It's not what you know that'll hurt you. It's what you don't know. And I began to realize how much I didn't know. And I began to see things. And see, you got to understand, people always talk with me about the fact that if they come and hear me, they're going to hear, 50 scriptures. There's a reason. Because when I got into this, I couldn't have told you where a scripture was. My first Bible, once I got to college, when Sheila and I first met, I had the old tabs on the Bible. I had to, if you got them, great. It's easy to find stuff, but I couldn't even tell you where Matthew was. I mean, I was Bible ignorant, okay? I'm just telling on me. I couldn't have told you where anything was, but I wanted to know. And so I put the tabs on my Bible, and it took the time, and because I would hear something, I couldn't have turned to it. The Word means something to me. I'm not interested in getting up. If you want to talk in my opinions and come ask me questions, come see me later. But when I get up to preach, I want to give you the Word. Because the Word is what made the difference in my life. The Word is what changed my way of thinking. The Word is what has sustained my life all these years. The Word means something to me. So if I'm going to have the opportunity to get up and to speak, you're not going to hear Pastor John's opinions on things. I'm going to take you to the Word. And I'm going to show you Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to go back to the old. We may go back to the new. We're going to go all around that thing. And I'm going to make you flip those pages because I want you to find out where it is. Yes. And so over the next several months, I began to learn my Bible a little bit. And I began to be able to find where things were. And I found passages of Scripture that meant something to me. And I started writing in my Bible. I never knew that you could do that. Let me tell you something. You come over in this circle, you start writing in your Bible. You start underlining things. You start taking notes, and it means something to you. Well, very long story short, I ended up meeting Sheila at Oral Roberts, and then I found myself over at Rhema, Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And oh my goodness, I'm so thankful for the Hagins and for the heritage of faith and the things that I learned in those connections and in those days, and still thankful. I was, listen, I'm not a name dropper, okay? If you know anything about me, I don't care about things like that. But I was praying for Pastor Hagin today, so I was texting him, and he was texting me back. But I was thanking him that all those years ago, I came in connection with the message of faith, and I pray for him daily because I'm thankful for what he put into my life. A lot of what you get from us today, it came about because of the Hagins, and I am thankful for the Hagins. Will always be. But I'm thankful that my life began to take a turn and I began to see some things and it changed my way of thinking. And so Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin were such an inspiration to me during those years. And so it influenced my life. So it changed my way of thinking. It changed, instead of thinking about religious things, I began to go to the Word first. Listen, Mama has a lot of good things to say. Grandma has a lot of good things to say. Papa has a lot of good things to say. But if it doesn't line up with the Word, then it's just junk. Amen. I said, it's just junk. It's not going to do anything for you. The Word is what makes the difference. Yes. Come on now, it's the Word that makes the difference. Yes. Isn't it in Philippians? Look over at Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. You going through something in life? I guarantee you the Word has your answer. Philippians 4, look at verse number 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In the Amplified, I love the way the Amplified Bible reads. It says, finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's Word. I like that. Whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and good repute, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Watch this. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. What's he saying? He's saying there's a list. I said he's saying there's a list. And if it's not on the list, you ever had your wife tell you to go to the grocery store and get what's on the list? And if it's not on the list, you ain't getting it? See, you can't send me that way. I'm one of these guys, man, I shop more than my wife does. And so if she sends me with a list, she's going to get everything on the list and twice that. Because I'm a shopper when I go to the grocery store. I like all the newest, latest chips and drinks and all the gadgets and things. And I'm that guy. But he's saying there's a list. And so if it's not on the list, if it's not good news, if it's not reputable, if it's not a good report, if it's not worth, he says, yeah, then you don't think on it. I said, it says you don't think on it. Anybody remember 30, 40 years ago, it actually came out in the 50s. I was looking this up, but I remember growing up. I grew up in the 70s, 80s, graduated in the early 90s. I grew up during that time period. But in school, they used to talk to you about the basic four food groups. You remember that? They would show you a pyramid and all the groups and stuff. And so it was called a basic four food group. It was a daily food guide. And so as they taught you all this stuff, they would in essence give you a list. And your job as a responsible eater was to pick a little bit from this list and a little bit of this. You know, so many servings of this and so many servings of that and so many servings of this. But you couldn't pick from this list. It was all the junk, and you stay away from the junk. And so you're only allowed to eat from this list. And so you had the fruits and the vegetables, and you had the breads and the cereals or the grains, and then you had the milk, and then you had the meat. So that was the four. It was the fruits and vegetables. I'm helping you out. I'm helping you learn, everybody. It was the fruits and vegetables. It was the bread and cereal. It was the milk, and then it was the meat, which we call the proteins today. There was a list. And in school, they wanted you to make a list. And they wanted you to keep the list. And they wanted you to avoid the stuff that was not on the list. You remember that? You know, as four back then, it was kind of funny. This all originated. It originated going back to 12. There was actually 12 food groups. Then they narrowed it down to 7. And then in the 50s, it was 4. I think now, if you look it up, it's actually like 5 or something like that they talk about. So there's a list. They want you to pick from the list. Well, here he's telling us there's a list. And if what you're thinking on does not apply or go along with the list, then you don't think on it. Say, is it that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. Yeah, it's that simple. And if it's not on the list, if it's not pure, if it's not honest, if it's not just, if it's not lovely, if it's not of a good report, if there be any virtue or be any praise, think on these things. Listen, that's a choice that you make. During this time when they were talking about the four basic food groups, they were talking about the fact you've got a choice. You get up every morning and you make the choice of how many servings you're going to have. Are you going to do this or are you not? It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice how you live your life. Nobody's making you do anything. It's a choice what you think on. It's a choice what you listen to, what you watch. It's a choice. I'm not here to point fingers at you. I like a good show just like the rest of you. I like a good movie just like the rest of you. I like good music just like the rest of you. Let me tell you something. If you make a lifestyle of not picking from that list, then you're going to reap the rewards of it. Listen, it's when you get in a position in life where you're challenged and things aren't going the way that you would like them to go, that's when it's going to matter the most. But why don't you be like the ship that's in the harbor that's getting replenished and restocked and staying up on the Word of God, and so that whenever life's challenged, whenever you go back out to sea, you know, when we go out into the world, we leave here, it's like going out of that harbor back into the wide open sea. If you're not replenished, if you're not restocked and in good repair. See, that's what we're trying to do here tonight. That's why you're here. We're trying to get in good repair so that when we go back out into the world, we're ready to go. We're ready to meet life's challenges. But how do we get there? We think on these things. In the Passion Translation, it says, Philippians 4:8, it says, keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and all that is real. Yeah. Amen. Can you get a hold of that tonight? Glory to God. Everybody stand to your feet. We could go another direction here, but that'll be good for tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Whatsoever things are true, that's a challenge right there, isn't it? I mean, the first thing on the list, whatsoever things are true. You can't believe everything you see on the news, on television anymore. You can't pick up your... How many of you scroll at night? Does anybody do that? Don't be all holy out there. Every one of us gets on our phone. You know, whatever it is you're doing, you know. Everybody's scroll looks different. Everybody's feed... I'm figuring that out. What's on your feed's not on my feed because of all the stuff that's involved in that. Huh? A lot of times I'm going through mine and it's all food recipes. I don't know why. You know, my mom, my dad, my dad sends me jokes. I send him jokes. My mom sends me food recipes. She's not here to cook them for me, so I don't know why she's not sending them to me or why she's sending them. I'm not, you know. I wasn't going to say that, but I mean, unless I'm cooking them. Everybody's feed's different. But it's a choice you make. What are you looking at? What does your lifestyle look like? Is it all carnal?
I'm not looking.
Are you taking time for the Word? You know, we don't brag on ourselves. We don't. That's not who we are. But last week, you know what we did? We spent time listening to Brother Copeland's thing. We spent extra time listening to Brother Copeland's thing. The Southwest Believers Convention. He had a lot of good people in there. A lot of good word went out. And if you didn't, get on YouTube, listen to it. It's all good. Man, it is it good. We made a choice. It was a choice. It's what we wanted to do. In the mornings, we've been listening to more because it's a choice we make. This is what we want for ourselves. We want to be encouraged. Listen, I also watched a ball game last night. And the night before that, probably the night before that. Before I came tonight, I was watching a ball game. Can you believe that? But if you make it a lifestyle of being carnal and never listening to the Word, and again, you're here on a Wednesday night. Applause to you. You're here. But when you're faced with a challenge in life, it's those decisions that you make. What are you going to think on? What are you going to put before your eyes? What is real and authentic? Is that what you're going to believe? Or are you going to believe the lies of the devil? Are you going to believe the false reports and the evil things and the... It's a choice that you make. So make sure that you make the right choice tonight. Make sure that you open that Bible and read the Word of God because it is the very thing that's going to bring you through the challenge. Amen. Glory to God. Everybody lift your hands to heaven. Father, we're so thankful for your Word tonight. Your Word we always declare is the truth. Your Word is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. And we make the choice tonight to act on your Word. We trust you. We trust you with our whole heart. We are committing our lives to you in your way. We thank you that as we do so, victorious, overcoming faith rises to the top. We will win because we will not quit. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Praise God. So glad you came tonight. Don't forget Sunday morning. Invite somebody. It'll be good. Amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed.